Hello? Yeah? Okay. Good morning, everybody. Allow me to say, too, Happy New Year. Go ahead and bow your heads with me as we begin. Lord, as we begin the sermon for this morning, I ask that you would speak your word to us through me. I thank you for the time of worship that we've already had, and singing to you and singing your praises. And continue to glorify yourself and your name this morning. Amen. So, today I want to tell you a story of tragedy. Well, perhaps want isn't the best way to say it, but this is a story you need to hear. It's about a woman. A nobody in the world who became somebody, but before she became somebody, she had to suffer. Like all good stories of triumph, we only see the greatness of the triumph from the valley of defeat. So, this story begins on an ordinary day in the land of Israel. Go ahead and turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Ruth chapter 1. It's the book right after the book of Judges, which is pretty early on in the Bible. So, in Ruth chapter 1, we're going to see the setting of our tragedy unfold. And then we're going to see how things get a whole lot worse. So, you can just listen along for this first part. In Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons." Verse 2. "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there." So before we go any further, let's take a look at this. We have a man and his wife from the land of Judah. This was during the time of Judges, when people like Deborah and Samson ruled over the land under God's hand, albeit unsuccessfully. This man and his family are enduring hard times. There's a famine going on. People are running out of food. So he has to make a hard decision. He chooses to leave his homeland in order to find food. He does find food, and he finds a place to live, but it's in Moab. And remember, Moab is the land of God's enemies. Now, these Israelites are foreigners in the land of God's enemies, and that can't be a good start to a good story. So, this man, Elimelech, has a wife named Naomi. And Naomi, if you haven't guessed already, she is the woman of our tragedy. She has yet to experience it, but it's about to arrive. Naomi has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. This family is from Bethlehem. But once they reach Moab, things change. In fact, things get a whole lot worse. So they escape the famine to find a worse horror. Read with me in verses 3 to 5. It reads, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." So once they get to Moab, Naomi's worst nightmare occurs. Her husband dies. This leaves Naomi almost all alone in the world with no one to care for her. On top of this, she is a foreigner in a foreign land. But then, behold, her sons find love and get married. Perhaps through her sons, she might still find provision for her needs. She might still have a chance at a good life here in Moab through her sons. So Naomi has some hope that her sons can take care of her. The family lives in Moab for a decade. But then, in a horrible stroke of God's providence, both of her sons die. Now, this is one of the worst things imaginable for us, for a woman to lose all of her family. But it's a whole different reality for Naomi. Remember, she is a woman in the society of ancient Israel. We live in a society where women can provide for themselves and get a living and live on their own for the most part. Naomi, on the other hand, cannot. Back in those times and in that era, women were almost entirely dependent upon men. And so she has just lost every single man in her family. So Naomi is thus left helpless, a foreigner in a foreign land with no security and no family. Her near future contains death or a hard survival off the crumbs of society. There is no hope for one such as her. She is alone. Imagine yourself in a position like this. You are experiencing loss or difficulty beyond what you think you can bear, and the world seems to be closing in around you with no way out. We've all been through something difficult, so let us see what the story of Naomi has to tell us about how to get through difficult times. So things seem hopeless for Naomi, but then there is some good news. The famine that caused Naomi's family to leave is over. Read with me in verses 6 to 7. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So quite simply, God visits his people, Israel, and gave them food. In Moab, Naomi had no hope, but in Israel, there is hope. She gets up and she starts her journey back to Bethlehem. She knows that with friends and family, she can survive this tragedy. Her daughter-in-laws come with her, and here is where we see our woman of tragedy express her utter hopelessness. So read with me in verses 8 to 13. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." So this portion of the story starts well enough. Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to go back home where she knows they can find provision and safety in their mother's home until they again get married. They have hope in going home to survive. They can still have their needs cared for. Not only this, but Naomi seeks to bless them in the Lord's name. She thanks them for their service and sticking it out with her this long. But enough is enough. Naomi knows they need to go home, and she sends them that way. Then they weep together. But against all odds, these daughters-in-law refuse to go home. But Naomi isn't giving up just yet. She seems to firmly believe in doing what's best for them. They need to go home. She lays it all out, her argument, including what's really going on in her heart. She appeals to them as daughters, not daughters-in-law, trying to get them to understand her love for them. She gives three reasons not to go with her. Number one, she has no living sons, so they can't get married. Number two, she has no husband to get sons. And number three, if she were to bear sons that day, it would be unreasonable for Orpah and Ruth to wait for them to grow up to be married. She is telling them that with her, their future is tragic, just like Naomi's. Then she seeks to seal the deal by opening up about herself. She says, "It's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." She knows that God has done this to her. She sees herself as a victim of God's violence and judgment. She thinks God has done wrong. Perhaps she even thinks, "How could a good God take away my family and security?" She doesn't see any other answer besides God being hard, brutal, and evil. There is no kindness or love from such a God. Perhaps at some point in your life you have felt this way too. The thought has crossed your mind that maybe God isn't as good as people say he is. How could he be good if things like this happen to people? Maybe we have been in the same position as Naomi, angry and depressed. And it's her depression and anger that is the reason she tries to send Ruth and Orpah away. It's so that she can be alone in her pain. How will this horrible conversation end? Well, we're going to see that Naomi gets what she does not want, but what she most certainly needs. Read with me in verses 14 to 18. "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." So the women all weep over this difficult situation. They, like Orpah and Ruth, like Naomi, are feeling the intensity of Naomi's pain because they too just lost their husbands. Here on the edge of Israel, we have three women who are all alone in the world. How do they respond? Well, Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye and leaves. She goes back to her people and to her gods, which Naomi commends. Now, why would the author mention that Naomi commends this act of Orpah going back to her idolatry? She is an Israelite, remember, and she's supposed to believe that worshiping only the true God of Israel will bring salvation and peace. And yet here she is saying, "Good on you, Orpah, for going back to your gods." Well, let us remember that she has lived in a foreign land of foreign gods for over a decade, and she just suffered the loss of her husband and children, which she blames God on. At this point, the last thing Naomi wants to do, most likely, is to convert anyone to the God of Israel. She is bitter and perhaps has lost some faith, and so she's fine with Orpah's idolatry. However, while Orpah did what her mother-in-law told her and did what made the most sense, Ruth isn't having any of it. She clings to Naomi. She tells, in response to the rebuke of Naomi, telling her to follow Orpah, Ruth says to Naomi, "Cease and desist." Then Ruth gives a speech. Ruth states that she will go wherever Naomi goes, no matter the difficulty. And where Naomi lives, Ruth will live without exception. Ruth gives up her identity as a Moabite and swears allegiance to Naomi, telling her that she will be one of Naomi's people. And then, to top it all off, Ruth gives up her idolatry and submits to the God of Israel. She switches allegiances and seals the deal by promising to die where Naomi is buried and vowing by the Lord to be punished if she fails. Now, this beautiful and powerful speech shows us that Ruth was intent on staying with Naomi no matter what. Nothing would separate them in Ruth's eyes, not even death. Naomi wanted to be alone, but Ruth loved her too much to let that happen. This is the meaning of true biblical love. Ruth shows sacrifice and hope. Naomi shows selfishness and despair. Naomi, we will see, is going to need this remarkable woman in her life. Without her, Naomi will never again experience a full life. So then Naomi sees the determination in Ruth's eyes and gives up. She doesn't stop Ruth, but she doesn't help her either. At this point, things are as bad as they're going to get. So there's no reason to stop now just because you have a tag along with you. So Naomi gets up and starts heading into Bethlehem, where she can find family and friends to take care of her. So now read with me in verses 19 to 22. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So, when they enter town, the people are stirred up and surprised. Naomi has been gone for over a decade. Worse yet, she comes back alone without her family. They knew Naomi's family, and they knew something was wrong. So Naomi responds. She tells them to, number one, stop calling her Naomi, which means pleasant in the Hebrew. She was pleasant and blessed. When she left Israel, she had a family and was taken care of. But now, things have changed. She tells them to call her Mara, or bitter. She went out full of blessing, but has come back empty with hardship. She blames God again, stating that he is the one who has dealt harshly with her and brought her back empty. Maybe we, too, have been dealt a bad hand recently, like Naomi, and things aren't going well at all. We only see the bad and what we have lost, like Naomi. When we have experienced tough things, the darkness around us can seem very dark indeed. Now, Ruth isn't mentioned in Naomi's little speech here. It seems to signify that Naomi didn't consider Ruth to be anything to her, perhaps a tag-along and a burden. But the author tells us that Ruth did make it to Jerusalem. Also, they happened to arrive during the start of the barley harvest. That means food, and that means hope for a future. These last few verses open up the topic of a theme of this book, and that's the theme of fullness and emptiness. Naomi ends this chapter by complaining that she lost her fullness of life in family and has come back without them. The way this story is ordered shows us that Naomi first loses her family, then expresses her despair about losing her family, and then goes home to Bethlehem to express her despair to the people of Israel. There is nothing that Naomi sees as good in this situation. However, contrary to Naomi's belief, there is good in this situation. Ruth is the first good that God has provided Naomi. Ruth has promised to stay by Naomi's side through thick and thin until death does them part. And that may not mean a comfortable life for Naomi, but it does mean she'll never be alone. See, a foreigner who is not related to Naomi or her people left behind everything she knows to be with Naomi. And that's faithful love. And this is the love that truly is valuable. Another good to be found in this passage is that God brought food back to his people. This is what brought Naomi back to Israel in the first place. She has no support in Moab, but here she does. God has brought her back to the place where he dwells with his people, even though she didn't want to have anything to do with him. Finally, there is one more good thing that has happened to Naomi. By the time she got back, Bethlehem was preparing to harvest the vast amounts of barley they had been growing for the past few months. So Israel allowed the widows and the destitute, like Naomi, to glean the scraps of barley from the harvesters as they went by. That way, the poor and destitute could take this extra food and survive off of it, even though they couldn't make any money. That doesn't happen anywhere else at this time. This is a unique to Israel practice. for the poor of Israel, like Naomi. That was a huge help for their survival. So we see that at least three things have occurred for Naomi's good that she has failed to realize. God ends the famine, she has Ruth, and the barley harvest has come. However, it's not surprising that Naomi fails to realize this because of the hardship she's been through. She has lost everything important to her, her husband and her two children. So then, we see that there is fullness around Naomi, but she is empty inside. And yet, though this chapter ends on a sad note, there is hope for fullness yet again. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. In verses 13 to 15 is where we're going to see God make Naomi full again. Go ahead and read with me. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." So then we see Ruth bears a son who is named Obed. Naomi takes this child in her lap and nurses him. The people praise God and bless this child, pointing out to Naomi that this was God's doing for her good. Through Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Naomi has received a future posterity and family. Naomi left Moab without a family, but in Israel, God has given her one. She is full and no longer empty. She has hope and not despair. After everything she had been through, God had provided for her even in her bitterness. And this child, Obed, is a very special child. Obed is the grandfather of David, king of Israel. And David is the ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus came from the line of Boaz and Ruth. When we started this story, all we saw was a random woman suffering the worst things imaginable. She is our woman of tragedy, and there appears to be no hope for fullness of life for her. But God specializes in making hope out of hopeless situations. Nothing is empty with the God of Israel. This is a story about seemingly random people going through hard times who God uses and guides by his sovereign hand to fulfill his messianic purposes. God had a plan, and everything went according to his plan all throughout chapter 1. He knew about the famine. He knew about Naomi going to Moab. He knew about Naomi's loss, and he knew about her pain and emptiness. But it all had a purpose. God is working in this story to glorify himself and bring about the Savior of the world. Naomi could see no purpose for her suffering, and yet God was there. God did not turn from Naomi when Naomi turned from him. He gave her grace after grace, starting with Ruth. Ruth was God's provision for Naomi so that she might experience God's grace and provision for herself. Who would think that a Moabite idolater would swear ultimate allegiance to an Israelite widow? God did. Who would think God would use a Moabite foreigner to fill Naomi with a family that would bear the most important person in history? God did. Naomi did not. God uses ordinary people in difficult circumstances to fulfill his purposes in the world. So we may leave this story with our woman of tragedy in chapter 1, returning to her hometown empty and broken, but even there is hope. Don't ever believe that your circumstances don't matter to God, or that he can't use your pain for his glory. Naomi certainly sees nothing good in her circumstances in chapter 1. But all she knows is pain. But God wanted to use her pain to show us that God can use us and our pain for great things. Naomi shows God's love in his dedication to caring for her by giving her Ruth. In Ruth, we see God provide for Naomi and begin to fill her life with good things again. What we don't realize about life, and that Naomi didn't realize either, is that for us to be filled with good things, very often we have to be emptied of something else. In Naomi's case, she was emptied of her family, which provided security for her. She trusted in her family more than in God. God wanted her to see her need for God, not just any old need. So when Naomi curses God for what she thinks is his fault, he answers with this story and with Obed, and that leads us to Christ. And that brings us home to this room and you and me. Why would God allow this seemingly senseless tragedy to befall Naomi? It's because he wants to provide hope and comfort to those of us who have gone through similar things. Most likely, half of you will lose your spouse and be alive to experience it. You may think God has been hard on you, like Naomi. I don't want to make that experience or the thought of that experience an easy thing to think about. It's not. Everything in those moments seems dark, but when we look to God, we see light. God uses every circumstance, even your worst ones, for his glory. Out of Naomi's darkness came the light of Christ. Out of your darkness may come the comfort someone else needs to get through a hard time. We all go through difficult times, and those scars do not leave us. We carry them with us for our entire lives, but they don't have to be a burden. God wants to use you and your scars for him and his glory. Do you want to find yourself full rather than empty? Then come to God, as he is in the business of filling people with good things. God has already provided everything you need to experience a full life. In Jesus, the man who came from the life of Ruth is God's answer to Naomi's and yours emptiness. If you want to be full and satisfied with life, first you must have life, and it is only in Christ that any of us can have life at all. Stop looking for fullness of life in friends or family or security. Trust in Christ, submit to his call in your life, and be saved. Then you will know that God has not been hard with you, but rather has provided for you in every situation. Perhaps you are already a believer, but you are traveling the proverbial path of Naomi. Are you experiencing pain and grief right now? Are you thinking to yourself that God is wrong, that he has been rude to you? Are you thinking of cursing him? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't struggle with the same thoughts as Naomi. You may not say them, but you think them. He knows, and God knows. He knows because he had to send Christ for your sake. He watched Christ suffer and experience grief like yourself. Christ died on the cross so that you can know, beyond all doubt and pain, that he is here with you. Call to him for comfort. Embrace this truth. God has a purpose for your pain, and he has not left you to face it alone. You have Christ to lean on, and others here in church. And once you've been comforted, God wants to use you to bless and inspire others with the comfort that you have received. The woman of tragedy who cursed God was used for his glory. Now, before we finish, I want to talk about this one point, that Naomi is full on the outside, but is empty on the inside. Naomi fails to realize how much God has provided for her in Ruth, the barley harvest, and food. She cannot see the good around her because she is focused on the bad. When we experience loss or crushed dreams or difficulty, we tend to lose the ability to enjoy the good things around us. We have food to enjoy, a church to gather with, and a God who watches over us. But in the midst of the pain and frustration, we don't feel the goodness in our provisions of God and people. Most often, we want to be alone and cease to talk to God. We hold him accountable, at fault, for our sorrow. And yet, the only place we're going to find joy and comfort, what we're looking for even when we say we aren't, is in God. Why? How could a good God, or how could a God, who takes away my hope and dream, give me comfort? It's because in God is a hope for a better future. That is why he sent his son Christ to die on a cross. Apart from Christ, your present and past sorrow will never get better. Apart from Christ, all you can say is you've been dealt a bad hand in life. And apart from Christ, you lose meaning in living today. But with Christ, you can hold on to life because your sorrow will be erased one day. With Christ, you have always been dealt a good hand because life does not end here. And with Christ, you have meaning in living for today because your Creator has told you what you are to do. Glorify Him and you will find happiness. Now bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, as we end this sermon and service, I thank you that you have given me the strength to preach as I have, and I pray that this will glorify you. I also pray that you would bring comfort to those of us who are going through difficult things right now. Thank you that we can have peace with you in Christ, even though the world around us can be in chaos. And as we go about our week, I ask that your word would have an effect upon all of us as we enter this new year. Amen.